Praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated tonight. Last week we started a series on the high price of staying stuck. And as we started off in this, at the conclusion of the message, I asked two questions. Anybody write those two questions now? Anybody follow through with those two questions over the past week? Anybody do their homework? We have one, two, three. Question number one. Anybody know what that is that didn't raise their hand? It was call blocking. We talked about calling when God calls us and we block God's calls. Call blocking as a person. What's stopping you as a person from fulfilling your calling? So whatever God has called you to do, regardless of what that is, what is blocking you as a person from fulfilling that calling? And then question two is, what in your life is something that you would consider as an idol? And we talked about what idols are a little bit. And what is that? What idol is that perhaps in your life that you wish to free yourself from? Now, if you look at these two questions, they're really kind of a catch-22 question. And because are any of your call blockers, are any of those things that are holding you back, are they also idols in your life? And if they were, or if they are, then I want to propose to you tonight, what do you plan to do about them? Because so many times we identify things in our life, no matter what it may be, we know there's an issue, we know there's a problem, we've identified the problem, we've prayed about it, maybe God's revealed that problem to us, but yet, week after week, month after month, and sometimes years go by, and we don't do anything to free us up from that problem or whatever that issue may be. So I just want to propose to you tonight to go home, and I want you to come up with a Bible-based, God-given strategy to help you. I can sit up here and I could take a guess at what everybody's issues are, and we could spend weeks and months and years actually preaching and teaching about various issues that we deal with as Christians. But if we're to have a personal relationship with God, which means we talk with God every day we talk with God and we develop that relationship with God, then we should be able to go to the God that created us, the God that designed us, the God that saved us, is also the same God that can free us. And we can take principles found in the Word of God, and we can take and through biblical principles, through prayer, fasting if it takes, to get ourselves from unstuck. Because remember, we will pay a very high price if we stay stuck. And a lot of times it's because we're stuck in our own flesh. And I use flesh due to the fact that that's really exactly what it boils down to. Our flesh just doesn't like to do things of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? Your biggest battle is always going to be in your flesh. It's going to be with your flesh. So we're going to move on from last week. We talked about Gideon. In the book of Judges, we noticed that Gideon, he had this conversation with an angel, and he had this conversation going on, a prolonged conversation with God. And we find that actually Gideon had gotten a bit blunt with God. Now, I know the scripture says to boldly come before the throne of grace, and I think there are times when, yes, we can boldly approach the throne of God, but then there are times when we should be a little bit careful on how we approach God. But nevertheless, Gideon, he just kind of started to air out some of his issues that he had. And he said, you know, Lord, you talk about delivering us from the Midianites. You've chosen me to help deliver our nation from the Midianites. But where are the miracles of our forefathers? You delivered Moses, you delivered our forefathers out of the hand of Egypt. You delivered them across the Red Sea. You sustained them in the desert for 40 years. You gave them power and authority when they came into our promised land, to the land we now possess, the land we now live in. You delivered them, so why have you not delivered us from our enemies? And sometimes we may ask that of God. Say, God, how come you haven't delivered me from the problems and the afflictions that I am dealing with? But little did he know that he was going to be his generation's Moses. Sometimes we ask God, we say, God, would you please deliver my family from the sin, the alcohol, the drug abuse, whatever it may be that holds my family hostage. Would you please deliver my family? And God's saying, I am choosing to deliver them, and I want you to be the vessel that I choose. And we say, oh, God, not me. Please, I'm too close to the situation. My family's not going to accept me. They're not going to listen to me. So he follows right down the same path as Moses. Now listen, listen for a moment here, because this is so very critical. If you're praying for God to deliver you, young people, if you're praying for God to deliver your school, I just got a question to ask you. Who else in that school is he going to choose to deliver that school? If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you're baptized in the name of Jesus, your power, you have the authority of that flowing through you, and you say, God, deliver my school, deliver my school, deliver my school. God is saying, I'm choosing you. I gave you the power. I gave you the authority over all of the various things in your school. We could play this same scenario in on our jobs. We say, Lord, we just got such a horrible conditions in our job. There's so many spirits that are flowing through this place, and I pray, God, that you just deliver this place that I work. And God says, well, that's why I put you there. That's why I placed you there. We want to deliver our neighborhoods. We have neighborhoods that are drug-infested and prostitution and all of these various types of issues and problems and such. And we say, God, please deliver my neighborhood. Please deliver my neighborhood. And God says, that's why I've got you there. That's why I've called you to be there. I have called you to be the deliverer of your neighborhood. So we struggle with these things. And perhaps as you pray, and you're praying for an answer, God, in praying for that answer, God is preparing you within that prayer to use you. And that's where we all of a sudden begin to have some issues. So Gideon replies to God as God says, you know, you're crying out. You're crying out in desperation for deliverance from the Midianites. And in your prayer, in your crying out for deliverance, I'm going to choose you to do it. And Gideon says, but oh Lord, no, you can't do that. You don't understand. God, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody in my school. I'm not one of the cool kids in my school. Nobody, I'm the guy in the neighborhood that everybody throws their trash in my yard. I'm a nobody. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. I live in a nobody cares tribe. We live in a nobody cares family, and I'm the least of all of these nobodies. And God, in case you haven't noticed, we've never really accomplished much in Israel. Lord, I haven't really accomplished much in my life. I haven't accomplished much on the block that I live in. I haven't accomplished much in the school I go to. I haven't accomplished much in the place that I work. But you see, as we look at Gideon, the first thing that he was called to do was to tear down the idols of his father's household. And by tearing down the idols in his father's household, he was effectively declaring war on the false gods that led them to the enslavement by the Midianites. And God says, I don't want you to just tear down any false idols. I want you to start in your own family. I want you to start with your father's idol, the idols that he has in his garden. So this is usually, is always almost the first step in our lives when we begin to take up arms against the spiritual Midianites that are in our lives and beset us. The very first thing that God calls us to do is whatever it is in your life that is between your calling and the answer to your calling has got to get, you got to get rid of it. It's got to go. And that's where our flesh just begins to fight back, and we begin to fight back with God. to make a commitment to shape our lives around what God is calling us to do in His Word, to make a commitment to living more than our own pleasure. It's a commitment to do that daily work. It's a commitment to say that I will set aside time every day to read God's Word and seriously reflect on that Word as how I can practically live by it and what it teaches me. In order for us to overcome those idols that are in our lives, We have to meditate on God's Word. We have to pray. We have to have a commitment to God's Word. It's a commitment to reject any type of behavior that's contrary to the principles that are found in the Word of God. We have to do the hard work of compelling ourselves and convincing ourselves before we start to experience the presence of the Lord. It was only after Gideon, in the dark of the night, under his own power, did he go and knock down the idols in his father's vineyard. But it was after he knocked down those idols in his father's vineyard that the scripture tells us, yet the Spirit of God came over him. Sometimes we try to take our school, we try to take our neighborhood, we try to take our family as far as spiritually speaking, and we want to live like them, but we don't. We want to live like them when we're with them, so we can't be effective when we're with them, because we're living like them when we're with them, and then we wonder why God's not doing anything through us. God can't do anything through us. If we're not living the way we should be living, God can't flow through us, because we have all kinds of call blockers in our lives that's blocking the flow of the Spirit through us. So the Spirit of God was all over him. Yet in spite of the Spirit of God being all over him, Gideon still had some issues with his calling. Now understand this, church, that God can call us. He can give us the power to fulfill that call, and yet we can still have trust issues with God. We can still object to what God has called us to do. A case in point, Gideon, his first objection after God called him, he says, you know, God, you got to understand, I'm nobody here. I don't have the clout. You see, but we got to also understand something, that was Gideon's perception of himself. That's what Gideon, and understand, perception can be a very, very, very powerful thing. So many of our actions are determined by how we perceive things to be. I was talking with someone this past week, and I said, you know, that's the problem when you have more than one person involved in a situation. So let's say you have a situation, and there's five people involved in that situation. There's going to be five different perceptions in that. Everybody's going to perceive it exactly how they watched it, observed it, and or experienced it. So perception, we have to be careful, because our perception of events, our perception of words, and our perceptions of people can at times be entirely wrong. And we got to understand and to be aware. Let's just define perception. Perception is to be aware, or through the senses, we hear, we taste, we smell, and we feel, to take in with the mind. We must understand that any time the senses are involved. I was at a restaurant today. I met with Brother Rick Solberg, and we were just going over some things, and took a little break from studying, and walked into the restaurant, and the number one special on their special board was liver and onions. Now, you guys all know by now that I love trains and I hate liver, okay? You know that. That should be, if I had a pop quiz and those two questions were on it, you should be able to identify that very quickly. But there was an elderly lady that came in, and I'm assuming it was her mother. She brought in her mother, and they were just gooing over the delicious liver and onions. And I was like, gross. Remember back in junior high, you would say, gag a maggot? Yeah, that was how. And that liver and onions come out, and the smell of that, and I'm just like, ugh. Who in the world? But you know what? It's just perception. She loves it, and her taste buds love it. and I hate it, and my taste buds hate it. But you see, that's perception. Brother Dave loves liver. He just said amen back there. Don't ever invite me over for liver, Brother Dave. You see, so anytime the mind is involved, the same can be true. Until our mind is completely renewed in Jesus Christ, our perception has a potential for distortion. That's where Romans 12:2 comes in. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Gideon says to God, he says, "No, Lord, not me." And God says, "Rise up, thy mighty man of valor." You see, God was seeking to renew Gideon's mind. He was seeking to change his perception. Now think about this for a moment. I begin to think about this. Was Gideon really a coward? You think about this? Was he really a coward? I just want to ask you this question. Who else was out threshing wheat for a nation while the enemy roamed all around them? Yeah, he was in a wine press, but he was still out. He was still visible. The angel of the Lord found him, saw him, approached him. So he was out. The Bible does not say who was or was not out besides Gideon. But one could easily imagine that according to Judges 6, verses 1 through 6, that many of the people were hiding in their homes and they were starving because the Midianites had besieged the land, and Gideon was out there actively attempting to do something for his people. So as the story unfolds, as God begins to strip away his excuses, Gideon, like so many of us at times, we come up with another objection to God's plan. So if we use, say, "You know what, God, I'm a nobody." You have to understand that. I'm a nobody. God says, "Yeah, I can use nobodies. I can use nobodies." Look back in your history, Gideon. I used Moses. He was a nobody. He was gone for 40 years. I sent him back. You know the story. You understand all of that. You brought it to my attention. So I can use nobodies. I prefer to use nobodies. So he takes away that excuse. And then Gideon comes back and he says, but God, who in the world is going to believe me? Who's going to believe this story? And I think that Gideon knew the scriptures well enough, and I think that he knew and understood the power of his God, Jehovah. Gideon knew that God could do exactly what he said he would do because they had a conversation about that earlier. However, Gideon asked God to prove himself several times in this story. We talked about this a little bit last week when God calls you to do something. Maybe go pray for someone and you say, "Okay, I'll go pray for them if I turn around and the clock is exactly 10 after 8. We've all done that. "Lord, you want me to witness to someone at the garage sale? Lord, the next person that comes in, if they're wearing pink and they're wearing lime green tennis shoes, then I'll know that's a sign." And we have all of these, so we come up with all of these excuses. So here we have Gideon. When they came together, Gideon asked God to confirm in his life that what he was doing was the right thing in preparing for war. Because, see, this was no monumental task what God was calling Gideon to do. He wasn't calling him to make a simple trip across town and retrieve a basket. He wasn't calling him to simply witness to someone at Walmart. He was calling him to raise up an army and go against the Midianites and destroy them. I don't find any history in this story of Gideon being a military man. But you see, there's nothing wrong with asking God to confirm what he calls us to do. So when God calls you to do something in your life, there's nothing wrong to say, "God, could you confirm this?" The Bible talks about when God calls or about two or three confirmations. So Gideon, he asked God to confirm his calling. Now, what Gideon did is what we now term as he put a fleece out before the Lord. So a fleece was just a sheepskin, and Gideon sets out this sheepskin, and he asked God to make the fleece full of dew, but the ground around it dry as a bone. That's what he was praying for. He said, Lord, if you're really calling me this, if all of this is really real, I have a vivid imagination at times, God, and I want to make sure that what you're calling me to do is exactly what you're calling me to do. So he puts this fleece out and he says, Lord, I want all of the ground around the fleece dry, but I want the fleece so wet when I pick it up, I can wring water out of it. So that night, the fleece was saturated with dew, and the ground around it was dry. Now, that should have been enough, I would think. But for Gideon, he's like, you know, Lord, I really have to make sure of this. And God's like, okay, I'll be patient with you. I'll be patient. So Gideon asked for the opposite thing to happen the next night. The fleece would be totally dry, and the ground around it all wet. And we read in Judges chapter 6, 36 through 40, that this is exactly what happened. And Gideon then knew that it was God. It took all of the question out of his mind. Now, he still had some frustrations. Maybe you've heard of, as I said, about putting out a fleece to confirm something from God that perhaps would or would not happen in your life. I remember in my own life. This was back in 1997, and I had been praying for some time about going into my business as far as a plumbing business, and I wasn't for sure if I should or shouldn't, and I remember on a Thursday night, I went out on a prayer walk, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then, you know, I want three confirmations by Sunday, all right? And I put some stipulations on it. I said, I don't want him to be a relative. I don't want my dad to come up to me. I don't want my brother to come up to me. I don't want my uncle to come up to me. I want it to be three distinctively different people that are not related to me. So I go to work the next day, which was Friday, and I ended up, my work day got changed around, and I ended up working in a different town and at a job that normally I would not ever work on, and a guy shows up there that I hadn't seen in probably 5 or 6, maybe 8 years, and we begin chatting, and he asks me, he says, you know, how come you haven't gone into business for yourself yet? And I thought, whoa, didn't expect that kind of conversation this quick, and he says, you know, you need to do that. I said, well, you know, and I start making excuses. Well, you know, finances and stuff. He says, how much money you need? I said, I'm really not for sure. Probably $3,000 to $5,000 would be some seed money. He says, if that's what you need, I'll give it to you. I'm like, well, but then I got to, you know, I don't know how business is going to go and paying it all back. He says, you pay it back as you get it. And he started to take away all of these excuses. And I'm like, Lord, this is what I prayed about. And here I am. And one side of me, I'm excited because God is already starting to answer this prayer. And the other side, I'm scared to death. And I'm making excuses. So he leaves. He was there just to fix a red tag, and he was gone. And around lunchtime came, the heating guy showed up on the job. And the heating guy's name was Mark, and he said, hey, let's go get some lunch. And I said, well, you know, I got a lot to do here. I don't know if I have time for lunch. He said, oh, let's just run over to Quick and Save. They got a really good fish basket at their deli, so we're going to run over to Quick and Save. And so we head around to go to Quick and Save, and about halfway to Quick and Save, we run into a pickup load of carpenters, and they're all going to the bowling alley. So they said, come to the bowling alley. So we're like, okay, so we turn around and we go to the bowling alley. Now, one way I'm literally going north and west, and the other way I'm going south and I'm going east. And, south and west, and the other way is north and east. So we turn around and we go the opposite direction to the other side of town. Well, do we happen to go past, as I'm in a heating truck that's not even related to our company. It was Harker Heating, and I'm in a Harker Heating truck, and Brother Rich Thomas is sitting in a car wash trying to use his new cell phone. And we drive by, I didn't even notice he was there. And so he comes in, he follows us to the bowling alley, and we're sitting there, and I've ordered, and all of a sudden I feel this strong arms squeezing my neck, and I turn around, and it's Rich Thomas. So he orders, and we sit down and talk. I introduce him to everybody there, and we're talking, and everybody gets up to leave, and I told the gentleman I rode with, Mark, I said, I'll catch a ride back with Rich here. And so they all left, and the very first thing after they left was Rich just looked at me and says, you know, I've been thinking about this. You need to start your own business. And I was like, okay, Lord. I run into Richie all the time. I see him at church all the time. We've talked many, many times over the years, and I specifically asked for three things. I specifically put it within a specific time frame, and here I am on the first morning. I barely have gotten through 7 hours, 6 hours of work, and you've already had two confirmations. Well, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, I'm a little nervous because it's like, well, I said three. This is what I specifically asked God. Now listen, when you ask God something specifically, you better be patient and let God answer specifically as you asked. Don't cut any corners. Don't try to rush it. If you say, God, 21 days, it better be 21 days. Don't change your mind until the 21st day is gone. Then you can take and begin to change your mind or pray or renegotiate or whatever. But if you put a fleece out before the Lord and God specifically, you better let God answer specifically. So here we are Sunday afternoon about 4 o'clock. I'm sitting out in my front yard on a porch swing and God just spoke to me and says, go to the church and pray. I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with here? Got a little pond in front of me. It's beautiful. I got some fish there, and it's nice and shady here. What do I need to go to church for? And God just says, go to the church and pray. So I go in, tell my wife, I don't know what this is all about, but I got to go to the church and I got to pray. So I came to church, and I began to pray, and there's nobody in the prayer room but me. And I sit there, and I sit there, and 4:30 and 5 and 5:15, somebody walks in the prayer room. Another brother walks in the prayer room, and he starts to pray, and I'm praying. And about 10 minutes later, I look up, and he looks up, and he's just bawling his eyeballs out. And I'm like, wow, he's really getting a hold of God there. And I'm sitting here wondering, what in the world am I doing here, Lord? After church, this brother comes out to me. Church came and went, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, we just got a few more hours, and it's midnight. This brother came out to me after church, and he said, I was sitting in my home, and God spoke to me and said, go to the church and pray. I got here, started to pray, and you were the only one in the prayer room. And when I looked up at you, I looked up at you because God told me to come tell you that whatever it is that you're praying for, you need to go for it. You need to just do it. Stop worrying about it and do it. She says, I don't know what that means. I said, well, I know exactly what that means. You see, God, if you put a fleece out before the Lord and God answers it, you better do it. Gideon put a fleece out before the Lord. God answered each time his request. God specifically answered it. So God came through on Gideon's fleece, and we have to allow God at times in our lives to come through when we put a fleece or we put a petition before him. So Gideon accepts his responsibilities. He says, you know what? I'm the least of the least. Nobody's going to believe me. And after that, he goes into this whole another line of logic. And he says, God, I'm not gifted to do this. I'm not a warrior, Lord. I'm a farmer. Our tribe is a farming tribe. If you look up the history of the tribe of Manasseh, they were the tribe that stayed on one half of the Jordan and the other was on the other half because they were farmers. I'm not into warring with the Midianites. He begins to argue with God over his calling and over his qualifications. But we got to remember something, church. God's call on you is not about you. Did you know that? God's call on you is not about you, it's about Him. And the question is, are we willing for God to use our weakness to show the world just how impressive our God is? You see, it's through our weakness that we're made strong. The world understands, the world knows. Your schoolmates may know you. They may look at you as weak, but then all of a sudden there's a strength that comes out of you, and they don't understand the source of that strength. But God says, through your weakness, I'm going to make you strong. So we have to understand that every one of us is so very, very different. And God has designed His body to function as a whole. Now, this is where, when we look at this whole overall, this whole message topic, this is where spiritual gifts can come into play. So as we look at this a little bit tonight, I just want to just make a few comments about, we hear a lot about spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are simply, they're special abilities that God gives you and I to do His work in His world. It's nothing super fancy. It's when we were baptized in His name, we're filled with the Spirit. And God fills you, as not only did He fill you with the Spirit, but He places certain gifts that are within your life. And I firmly believe that we all have gifts that God has given us, and some of us have more than others. There are some gifts that you have that I don't have. There are some gifts that I have that you don't have. But I believe we're all different in this, and I can't really tell you why that's so. I can't tell you why God uses you, how He uses you, and how He uses me the way He uses me. I don't understand all of this because I can't see the overall picture, and I can't see what's inside everybody's hearts and minds like God can. But spiritual gifts. You may know, but at this time in your walk with God, you may not know, or you may not fully understand. If you're fairly new, you may not quite understand on how to use all of the gifts that God has given you. And you have to understand also, and you have to remember that spiritual gifts are not natural talents or acquired skills. There's something that's given to you, it's given to this body of Christ by Him. It's not something that you go to a class and you learn how to acquire them. It's not something that because you've been here for 2 years that at the 2 year level you can buy into this level of spiritual gift, and at 4 years you can buy into this level of spiritual gift, and if you want the 5 year or the 6 year triple diamond package, then you got to be here and you got to support. And no, that's not how it works. They're gifts that are from God, and you can't learn them and you can't earn them by any effort of your own, because they're gifts from God. Now, as God begins to use you in the gift, it may be a little clumsy at first, but the more you're used in it, the more you become accustomed to God working through you in certain gifts. So spiritual gifts, also understand, are not for your own private benefit. Some people believe that, well, you know, I've got these gifts. And, you know, I should get special recognition because I have a special gift. No, that's not how it works. They're for the common good of the body. They're for the common good of the church. And all of us are to use our unique spiritual gifts to serve God and others in the specific ways, both in the church and outside in the world in which we live in. We all have different gifts. That's just the way God made us. And all of us are to use the gifts that God has given to us. We use them for three reasons, really: to glorify God. That's the primary reason, to glorify God, to help others, and to build up or edify the church. That's very, very important. That's why the gifts are used. Number one is to what? Glorify God. Number two, help others. Number three, edify the church. So now, as far as spiritual gifts go, remember, spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And the reason I say that is because we may not all have the gifts, but we should all have the fruit. Understand that? Okay, so that's love. We should all have love one for another. We should all have joy. We should all have peace. We should all have long-suffering, temperance, and patience, and all of the other fruits that are listed in Galatians chapter 6. These fruits of the Spirit are the same for every Christian. Every one of us should possess all of these fruits. They're the same for every Christian. Why is that? Because they are Christ-like characteristics. And through those Christ-like characteristics, as you begin to exercise those fruits in your life, it reveals your level of spiritual maturity. So if you're always angry and bossy and mad at somebody, you're not as spiritually mature as you may think you are. Because we are to be Christ-like. We are to grow in Him. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, reveal our ministry. That is what God wants you to do specifically as we serve Him. So listen very closely here. Spiritual gifts are not roles or positions in a church. Now, I didn't say spiritual fruits. I said spiritual gifts are not roles or positions in a church. By office, you could say, or position, that I'm your pastor. And the word pastor means that I'm the shepherd or I'm the caregiver over this specific flock. I'm really an under-shepherd under Jesus Christ. I don't own this flock. I don't own this church. You are not my possessions. I'm just here as an overseer. And you need to understand that. And I want to just say this. Some of you here have a better gift, a spiritual gift of shepherding and caring for other people than I may have. We have some of our elder saints that keep me in line in a positive way and inform me when someone's sick. I don't always hear and I don't always know, and I'll get a little note slipped in. You know what they're doing? They're just practicing the spiritual gift that God has given them, and they're helping take care of the flock. They're shepherding. And that's what we all need to have, a little bit of shepherding in us. We all need to look out for one another and take care of one another if that is needed. You see, you don't have to be a pastor to exercise the gift of share giving, shepherding, or caregiving. And don't expect everybody to have your gifts and to serve the way you serve. Sister Roz, the gifts that God has given her, she's going to use them differently. If she has the same gift that my cousin Belinda has, they're going to use that gift differently because they're different people. That's what makes the gifts so incredibly unique in a body. Because you can have 10 people with the same gift and they all use it differently. So we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And don't use your weaknesses as an excuse for unbelief. We have to move forward in faith. God is going to be with us. He's going to guide us and He's going to help us in our time of need. So when we look at Gideon, we find Gideon here. He starts out, he says, objection number one, I'm a nobody, God. You've got to understand this, God. I am a nobody. God says, all right, I'll use a nobody. I love to do that. Because I want to prove to the world what a nobody can do. And he says, Lord, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. And God says, well, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll set the scene for you. And we find out a little bit later how God sets the scene. He says, I'm not gifted to do this. And last of all, he says, God, you know, in spite of everything you've done, do I really have to do this? He says, don't make me do this, God. And I strongly believe that Gideon was convinced that God wanted him to lead the group of men who had gathered around him, but he was still, he felt underqualified, undertrained, and he was just simply afraid. Yet in spite of all of this, I have to give the man credit because he did do what God had asked him to do. So this speaks to me volumes of what was really deep inside of Gideon. He wanted to be used by God. He desired to be used by God. He had faith in God, but he didn't have faith in himself. And that's where so many of us, we just battle that. God, I trust you, but I don't trust myself. And we fight that. So Gideon prepares for battle, and God says, Gideon, you have too many men. God wanted Israel to know that it was not the might of the 32,000 men that gathered around him that was going to save Israel, but God himself was going to save Israel. So God says, you know what, Gideon, you got too many men. You got to trim your army down. So what does he do? He says, all of you that are afraid, go home. Notice Gideon didn't leave. But in that one statement, 22,000 men turned around and walked away. So here we find in Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, that Gideon was left with 10,000 brave men. Now here's another interesting point in this story. 10,000 men is still a great number. These men were not afraid. They were willing to die for the cause, and they had confidence in their leader, even though their leader was struggling with having enough confidence in his own abilities. And God says, yet in spite of all of this, Gideon, you still have too many men. So Gideon, God tells him to take the men down to the river to watch them drink. And Gideon was looking at the number of men, and Gideon was looking for the number of men, thinking 10,000 isn't enough, but God was looking for the men that were wise and that were cautious and that were watching for the enemy. So when all of it boils down, Gideon is left with 300 men. And God says, that's the perfect number. And as I told you, God set up Gideon and his 300 men. So as Gideon prepares his men for battle, God told Gideon and his servant to go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to the enemy. They listened in while one soldier begins to tell another soldier of a dream. And the dream was that a great barley loaf had rolled into the camp and had flattened the camp. And as they listened, the second soldier said that the dream meant that Gideon and the Israelites would destroy the camp of the Midianites. And with that, this is very interesting, because sometimes your enemy, we know that your enemy or your enemies know who you are. We know that the enemy knows who we are. But does not the scripture tell us that Satan and his fallen angels believe in the one true God, and they tremble at the name, they tremble at his power, and they run from his presence and his authority? Sometimes the enemy is more afraid of us. Did you get that? The enemy, before Gideon even came against the Midianites in battle, they were already afraid of Gideon. No doubt word had begun to spread about the fleece and how God had done all of these great miracles in his life. I have no idea, but church, we have to have, if we're going, when we look at the New Testament, we find the story of the demonic man of the Gadarenes named Legion. Now, Legion is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. It was referring to a Roman fighting unit of a legion. 3,000 to 6,000 men. This man had 3,000 to 6,000 demons in him. And yet all of the torment that was going on within him, he ran to Jesus. When he recognized who Jesus was, he recognized the authority of Jesus, there was still something in his soul that said, I have to run to him, I have to fall down, and I have to worship him. And Jesus commanded the demons to leave him, and the demons had to ask Jesus, where can we go? Now that you forced us out of him, where can we go? Notice, they didn't say, is Peter okay? Are your disciples okay? Are the people around you right now okay? Jesus says, you want to go somewhere? There's a herd of swine. Go jump in them. The swine ran down into the sea, and they drowned themselves. You see, the demons had to ask permission from Jesus on where they could go. Now, I just pray, and I was praying this afternoon. I said, Lord, I pray that Calvary Gospel Church would get to the point to when we go through our community and we begin to take territory within our community, that the evil spirits that we cast out have to ask us permission as to where they can go and land. That's power and authority, isn't it? So Gideon prepares his men. They were equipped with a lamp and a horn, a pitcher. The lamp was covered in a pitcher so that their lights didn't shine out. Gideon spread out the 300 men on a hillside into three companies of 100 men each, and they crept down toward the camp with their eye on Gideon. He instructed them that when he blew his trumpet and broke the pitcher containing the lamp, the soldiers were to do exactly the same. And they yelled out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And when they broke their pitchers and they threw their trumpets, creating a great noise, the men inside the enemy camp, the Midianites, they woke with fear. And Gideon's men continued to yell out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And fear began to spread through the camp of the enemy, the enemy's camp. And the enemy soldiers began to kill themselves instead of Gideon and his men. Here's another very important point to this story. Just because God does not place you in the front ranks of battle does not mean that you have no purpose in the fight. You see, God called 300 men to be on the front lines of this battle. The other men that went home, that didn't drink the water the proper way from the river, the enemy fled right into the arms of the 30,000 soldiers that had been sent home previously. And those who were afraid, those who were not initially prepared, they went right into the hands of those soldiers, and upon hearing of the great victory, they engaged themselves to fight, and they rose up. And Judges 7:23 and Judges 8:3, they rose up and they destroyed the enemy as they fled throughout the land. You see, sometimes we feel like we always, in order for God to use us, sometimes that we have to be in the front line of the battle. And God says, you know what? You may not be ready for frontline warfare, but you better be ready for warfare where you're at. Because this war is going to spread beyond the front lines, and you better be ready to engage the enemy. And Gideon learned to trust God step by step. I have to understand one thing about this whole story, because this applies to us, I believe, in quite a dramatic way. If the angel had told Gideon that he would defeat a 135 people army at the very beginning with just 300 men, there's no doubt that Gideon would have looked at that as it was impossible to do. Sometimes we wonder if we can stand to our feet and our musicians can come. Sometimes we wonder, as God, have you ever gotten frustrated because God doesn't give you all of his plan at one time? You see, no doubt, God led Gideon step by step. He said, you have too many men. I want to trim the army down. But it was all in a way that Gideon knew that God was in control. And God will do the same thing in our lives. The deeper we get into the battle, the more God begins to trim in our lives. The more things that God says, you know what, Pastor Phil, you don't need this for the next level in which you're going to. You may think you need this. You have security in this. But you don't need this in the next level of battle that you're going. So what is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God is calling you into? And you may be sitting here tonight and you may be saying, Pastor, I know what God's calling me into. I know what he's calling me to do. But I find it just simply impossible to believe. The truth is that whatever God wants from you, it probably would even be more impossible than what you could ever imagine. But when we obey him and when we trust him, every step of the way, it will begin to make sense as to what he wants us to do. You see, God is determined. We have to understand this. God is determined to accomplish his purpose on this earth through men and women today. What God desires to do here in this church and through the lives of these people, us peoples standing here tonight, God is going to fulfill his purpose through us. But the question is it going to be 135,000? Or is it going to be the 10,000? Or is it going to be just 300? You see, when we're obedient to God, if we allow our wills to become his will, then it will be us being used by God. It'll be myself. It'll be you, Brother Joe O'Malley. It'll be you, Brother Matt. It will be us that God desires and chooses to use because we were willing to be used. So in closing tonight here, there is a high price if we don't yield our lives to Jesus Christ. There's a high price of staying stuck. I want to hear him say, "Well done, my faithful, my good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear from him someday. So I'm going to open up this altar, this area in front here, if you would like to come and pray. I really believe that God, we are so getting so close, church, to the second return of Jesus Christ. And the closer we get to the second return, or to the rapture, that means that between now and then, there's a revival that he has promised is going to sweep across our land and across our world. I want to be ready. I want this church to be ready. I want us as individuals, us as families. So let's just take some time and let's just pray and say, "Lord, prepare me." Brother Kurz is going to be coming this weekend and he's going to be teaching on some incredible subjects that are going to better equip us for what we have ahead of us. So let's pray.